shortly. I'm just waiting for the indication that our stream is live so that I can share it. Again, I just want to reiterate the strategy that we're using. We're trying to be on as many platforms as we can, Facebook and YouTube. And so we're trying to go to both spots. And we had to pay a fee to do that, by the way. That's not free to do that. And what you do is your stream goes to one spot, and then from there they send it to two different spots. And so then I have the ability to take from my Facebook page and then share it to the church page. So I'm just waiting here. I got my tablet open. I'm just waiting here for a notification from Facebook that we are live. And there it is. Let me share that, and then we'll be off and running. You guys could share it too, you know. Not that I want you on your phone during church, mind you, but you could share it, the stream. If you are on Facebook, just share it to your wall, and then it, you know, anybody that's friends with you would be able to see it as well. So I want to get into some announcements just real quick. They should be up good Wednesday night. This coming Wednesday night, July 29, I am planning to do a midweek message again. Stay tuned for that. That'll be at 7 o'clock. That's what I'm currently planning. Mark your calendars for Saturday, August 22nd. Will be the next men's breakfast at 7:30 with the board meeting at 9. We had a board meeting yesterday, and we spent a lot of time talking about the equipment in this room, with replacing this setup with that projector with some flat panel monitors, something that's going to be more clear, because this is fading and this technology is old, and we're looking to update things. So we have a couple different groups that are investigating various parts of that, and hopefully we'll have something to report back on that within the next couple weeks. Okay, October 24, 25, that's a Saturday and a Sunday. We are going to have a Bible conference, but we are going to plan for this conference to be just totally on Zoom, okay? It's going to be a virtual conference, and the reason for that is we don't know what conditions are going to be in October, okay? And I want to just, my idea was to just plan a conference that we knew we could execute regardless of what might be going on out there with the government and shutdowns and stay-at-home orders and all that sort of thing. So we will be having a Bible conference on Saturday, October 24, and then Sunday, you know, we'll make what we do in here on a Sunday part of it, assuming we're here, part of that meeting. But we will be having a Bible conference, so stay tuned for information on that. I'm planning to put together an instruction sheet to walk you through how to get Zoom on your phone or your computer, so that if you want to be a part of this, you'll be able to do that. And it'll be where I have teachers that are assigned topics the same way we would at a regular conference, but it would just all be delivered in that platform of Zoom, and then I could record those meetings and then upload them later on to YouTube, okay? So that's what we're planning to do, just because of a lot of unknown circumstances that we're not sure about, okay? Again, please continue to pray for Lori Zimmer, Becky's mom and grandma, with that medical situation. And Sylvia sent out a notification in the email yesterday about the care package that is being put together for Braden and Marissa Marks and the birth of their baby, James. We're asking that any contributions be sent to Becky by August, not sent, or brought to the church or given to Becky by August 8th. And then once we have those things collected, then we'll figure out if we're going to go up there and deliver that or just mail it, or what the best case scenario might be for that. I sent a text to Braden and Marissa this morning. My buzzer thing here on my wrist just buzzed. I know they answered my text. I asked them what they might need, but I haven't had a chance to check that text message as of right now. So after the service, if you're interested in contributing to that, come see me. And I'll talk to you about what they may have said in that text message. The teens, again, the GLBC teens have the YouTube and Facebook that Blake is creating lessons for. And then your offering options are the box in the back there by Bart, the PayPal donations, or snail mail. And then again, I've been just reminding everybody about this every week, and that would be the One Anothering Fund that was set up to help anybody who might be having some financial hardship or what have you as a result of the situation with COVID-19. So with all that in mind, let's get right into the message. And I want you to be in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read these same three verses again, and then we'll have a word of prayer and begin the message. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for, again, this opportunity that we have to open up your word. We pray that as we do so, that we'll get the profit and the edification that you've put here for us, and that as we continue to look at this conditional statement here in verse 23, that it won't be something that trips us up, that it won't be something that causes us to doubt something that's been freely given to us in Christ, and that we can clearly understand what is going on with these statements. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, guys, we finished looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, where Paul says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We finished looking at that verse from a few weeks before, and then we started looking at verse 23, right? Look at the first phrase of verse 23. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, okay? Now, in verse 22, I do want to do a little bit of a review here. I'm not going to go in any of the near depth that I went into last time, but we need to refresh our memory on a few of the main points from last week. In verse 22, in Jesus Christ, this is what I said last week. In verse 22, in Jesus Christ, we are presented to God the Father as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, right? When God looks at believers, He sees us as perfect in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase there at the end of verse 22, in His sight, that phrase, that expression, that portion of the verse indicates that Paul is talking about our standing or our position in Christ. He's not talking here about your practice. He's not talking here about your walk. He's not talking here about, you know, whether you walk worthy or don't walk worthy. He's talking here in this context about our position and our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three adjectives there, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, those are all adjectives, all three of those. Those are the same adjectives that are used in describing the various members of the Godhead in other passages of Scripture that is being applied to the Colossians and to believers here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Okay? So we went over that last Sunday. And then just think again about the great reversal of fortunes that believers have had between verses 21 and 22. Look with me at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated, so that's who they were before they were saved, right? You who were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled, right? We've been brought into friendship out of a former state of enmity with God Almighty. We've talked about that in great detail. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So in verse 21, they were aliens. They were enemies. They were alienated from the life of God. They were the enemies of God. They were enemies in their mind by wicked works, right? But then by the time you get to the end of verse 22, we've been reconciled and made holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His what? In His sight, right? And so that's all talking again about your standing in Christ. So, a lot of people, they understand verse 21 and 22. They rejoice in knowing that in the sight of God, they're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And then they get to verse 23 and they have a meltdown. Right? Look at the beginning of verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And there's a condition there at the beginning of verse 23 with the word if. I tried to impress upon you last Sunday that anytime you see the word if, is if a condition. Yes, if is a condition. The question is, what kind, what type of condition is it? And we talked about how there are two major types of conditions. There's actually probably four or more, but I didn't get into all that with you. We didn't want to get too far into the weeds. And I just talked to you about the two most prevalent ones that are going to be most impact your study of the Scriptures. And those are, number one, indicative statements of fact, And number two, subjunctive statements of doubt. Okay? Now, and I gave you an illustration last week. Remember my illustration. If you are in this room right now, you are hearing my voice. Right? Is that a statement of fact? Now, the only way that wouldn't be true is if you were like deaf. Right? If you were deaf, obviously you wouldn't be hearing my voice. But for most, you know, normal functioning people with normal hearing ability, they are able to, if they're in this room, are they hearing my voice? Okay, so that statement, if you are in this room right now, you are hearing my voice, that's fact stating. That would be an if and it's true statement, right? Compare that with the following. If you're sitting in this room right now and paying attention, you might learn something. Well, now that's a little bit different, right? Because now, if the way that statement is structured, now it's not enough to just be in the room and hearing my voice. You have to actually be what? You actually have to be paying attention to what I'm saying in order to what? To learn something, right? And so there's doubt in that second one. There's contingency in the second one. Because it is not automatically true. Unless you're what? Paying attention, right? And so we understand that, right? And I tried to show you, Mark, can you bring up the next one? I tried to show you that, go one more, please. Another one. Thank you. I tried to show you that the mood on the verb following the condition if is what is determining the situation. And so this is the Oxford English Dictionary here, and this is the definition of the word if. So if you look up the word if in the Oxford English Dictionary, you're literally going to get 20 pages of definition information about the word if. Okay? It's brilliant. You should go read it sometime, all of you. But look at what this says here. It says, the indicative after if implies that the speaker expresses no adverse opinion as to the truth of the statement in the clause. It is consistent with his acceptance of it, right? So if I say, if you're sitting in this room right now, you're hearing my voice, is that automatically true? It's automatically true if you're in the room, right? If I say, if you're sitting in this room right now, you're paying attention, you might learn something. Now that's subject to the situation. That's subject to the circumstance of whether or not you're actually paying attention. Can you give me the next one, please, Mark? And then here we have, on the next slide, we have the definition of indicative. The word indicative. And I just want to point out the bold. If something is in the indicative, is to state a relation of objective fact between the subject and the predicate. And then you come down here, of a form of a statement having the verb in the indicative mood is assertive of objective fact. That means then that if you have a condition followed by a verb in the indicative mood, that structure grammatically in English, this is the English dictionary here, in English and Greek means that that structure is stating a what? A fact. Okay? So I'm trying to go through this quick. And then that was compared to, can you give me the next one please, Mark? The subjunctive. Okay? So here's the definition. The subjunctive after if implies that the speaker guards himself from endorsing the truth or realization of the statement and it is consistent with his doubt of it. So when you have something that's in the subjunctive mood, you're not assuming or automatically asserting the objective factual relationship between the two things. That you are inserting some hypothetical doubt into the situation where you have to sort of wait and see how it works out, how it eventuates, and how it turns out in the end, right? Can you give me one more? And then, that was it. You can leave that up there. So, I want to show you this too. So, I didn't have my laser pointer with me last Sunday, so I wasn't really ready to go. Can you give me the next one, please, Mark? So if you go to the Blue Letter Bible, it's a free website. I have it on my phone. A lot of you folks in the church, you have it on your phone. Any one of you can look this up. It's easy. You click on the tools, and I know this is hard to see because of our screen, but over here you have the English, and then over here you have the Greek word here, and then over here you have the parsing information, right? That's going to talk about the tense, the mood, all that stuff. Notice if in English, it's followed by what? In Colossians 1:23. If ye continue, right? So the verb following the condition is the verb what? Continue. If ye what? Continue. You should all continue listening, okay? So, here's the verb, here's the Greek, here's the parse button on the Blue Letter Bible website. Okay? Give me the next one, please, Mark. If I click this button, I get this menu that pops up of information. All right? Go to the next one, please. This is a zoomed in of what I just showed you, but look at what mood is that verb in. It's an indicative, right? So if it's in the indicative mood, that is a textual fact, okay? You can write me 20 letters from now till the rapture about how this is a terrible thing that I'm showing you this, okay? But at the end of the day, are you going to get around the textual fact that this is an indicative statement of fact, okay? You're not, and that's why I'm showing this to you. So, if one understands, now let's look at the verse, verse 22. I'm done with all that, now let's look at this. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, there's two different ways you could read that statement in verse 23, right? If you read that as a subjunctive statement of doubt, is it now casting doubt on whether or not you're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight in verse 22? It is, if that's the way you read it, right? If you read it as an indicative statement of fact, that is going to convey an entirely different meaning, right? Because it's conveying the fact that you're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight because of the fact that you will continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from what? So why are you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight? The reason you're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight is because of the fact that you cannot be moved away from the hope of what? The gospel in verse 23, right? So it is very important for us to understand that how we choose to understand this condition is going to have a world of difference in how we understand these verses. You with me? Okay? Now, I've just showed you 2 weeks in a row that this is an indicative conditional statement. I've gone over the definitions in English. I've given you different examples, both extra-biblical examples and examples from the Bible last week. And I've showed you from the information what we have going on here. So now what I want to do is I want to understand this from the verses. And a lot of you are like, phew, finally. Okay. Now, in order to confirm, though, whether this is the proper understanding of the condition in verse 23, what we really need to do is examine the context of this chapter, okay? So, here's what I want. Go back with me to verse 12. Go back with me to verse 12. If we go back to verse 12, we're going to encounter four or five past tense statements, okay? Now, what does that mean? If something is in the past tense, what does it mean? It's already what? It's already happened. It's already done, right? Verse 12. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us what? Meet. There's the first one. Hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So have we already been made meet in this chapter? Have we already been made fitting and suitable and proper to be a partaker of the inheritance? Yes. Is that a done deal for a believer? Yes, okay, look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So, is there another past tense statement there? Yeah, there is, right? He's already hath what? Delivered us from the power of darkness. Read on in verse 13. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do we have a third past tense statement there? So what has already been accomplished for you as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, in these two verses here? You've been made meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. You've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then look at verse 14. In whom we have what? Redemption. So not only do we have, not only have we been made meet, not only have we been delivered, not only have we been translated, but we also have what? Redemption as a present possession, right? And then you read on in verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the what? even the forgiveness of sins. So in those three verses right there, what do you have as a believer? You have, you've been made meet, fitting, suitable, and proper to partake in the inheritance. You've already been delivered. You've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You've been redeemed, and you've been what? You've been forgiven. Five things there in those verses, right? So in the context there, is Paul talking about past tense accomplished facts for believers? Yes or yes? Yes. Okay. Now, look at verse 15 then. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Okay, let's stop there. So in verse 12, 13, and 14, do we have five past tense statements about what is an accomplished fact for the believer? Yes. Okay. What do we have in verses 15 through 20 that I just read? Verses 15 through 20 outline other facts pertaining to the creative and redemptive work of Christ. All things were created by Him and what? For Him. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, etc. there in verse 16. So verses 15 and 20 are focusing on the creative and redemptive work of Christ as well as His position of preeminence over all things as it relates to the body of Christ. Okay? Now, can any of that be changed? No. Can the five past tense statements be changed for you individually as a believer? No. Can the description in verses 15 through 20 of the work of Christ, His redemptive work, and Him being the preeminent one in all things, can any of that stuff be changed in verses 15 through 20? No. So does Christ have a position? Yes. What is Christ's position? The position that Christ has is that He is the head over what? He is the head over all things. He is the preeminent one in all things, right? So this chapter is talking about what you and I have as past tense accomplished facts in verse 12, 13, and 14, and that it's setting forth the position of the Lord, the glorified position of the Lord Jesus Christ as the exalted head of the body of Christ, the preeminent one in all things. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's talking about Christ, should all fullness what? Dwell. So Christ is the fullness of God, right? I talked about this when we were still teaching from home and live streaming from home, a whole sermon on the doctrine of fullness, right? And are we complete in Christ then? In chapter 2. We haven't gotten that far yet, but the answer is what? Yes, we are. Okay? So, let me make sure I catch up to where I want to be here. Now look at verse 21. Verse 21 now is going to direct our attention as the reader back to who? Us. So verse 12, 13, and 14 are talking about what God has done for us through Christ. He's made us meet. He has delivered us. He's translated us. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. Right? Verse 15 through 20 are about Christ and His exalted position. And now look at what happens in verse 20 to 21. What are the first two words of verse 21? And you. So now the focus is shifting away from Christ's position back to who? Back to us, right? Back to the Colossians, back to us, back to those of us who are reading this. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He what? So now do we encounter a sixth past tense accomplished fact for the believer. What is it? What is the sixth fact that we accomplish for the believer and that we encounter here for the believer in verse 21? We've been what? We've been reconciled. So now we can add reconciled to our list, right? Remember our list again was made meet, delivered, translated, redeemed, forgiven, and now what? Number six is what? Reconciled, right? So look again at verse 21. It directs the reader's attention back to the Colossians themselves, and it points out their past situation, and it contrasts it with their current what? Position. Okay? So who were they in the past? They were in the verse, they were alienated, and they were enemies in their mind by what? Wicked works. So that's who they were, that's who they used to be, right? Now you have the contrast there in that verse, yet now hath he what? Reconciled. So, what I'm trying to get you to see there is that in the present, the Colossians are in a state of having been reconciled, past tense, with the ED. In other words, their reconciliation is a present accomplished fact in verse 21. You with me? So all that stuff talking about your practice, your walk, or is all this stuff talking about your position in Christ? It's talking about your position in who? Christ. It's talking about your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how was this accomplished? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh, through what? Through death. So he's telling us how it was done. We've already studied that, right? To present you. So were you identified with Christ in his death when you got saved? Why? Why were you identified with Christ? That's Romans 6, right? Buried with him in baptism, right? And we were buried with him into death. We're identified with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection in Romans 6, right? In this verse here, why are you in the body of his flesh through death? Why did he do that? He did it to present you how? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his what? In his sight, right? So understand, if you are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, is there any conceivable way that you are not holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight? No. So what he's talking about here are positional truths, positional realities. Okay? Make sure I get everything I want to say. So going a step further here, why were you reconciled? Why were you reconciled at the end of verse 21? You were reconciled at the end of verse 21. You were brought into friendship with God. You were reconciled to God at the end of verse 21 so that he could present you what? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his what? In his sight. That's the whole reason why he reconciled you. So now you come to verse 23 and you see the word if. You don't need to lose your mind. Okay? He's not now calling into question toward, you know, more than halfway through the chapter, what he has been meticulously seeking to establish throughout all the verses that have come before. Not only that, when you understand that this is an indicative statement of fact, you realize that the reason why you will be, that you are in the sight of God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, verse 21, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, I know what people want to do there. They want to say, well, brother, don't people turn away from the gospel? Don't people forget about their hope? Yes, they do. But you want to know what? Your standing in Christ is not affected one iota of whether or not you turn away from the gospel or whether or not you forget about your hope. Because whether you like it or not, I have a relative who was in Bible college, was going to Bible school and so forth, had some desire to be a pastor. A lot of you who have been a part of the church for any length of time, you know about, you've heard me tell this story before. Well, he became an atheist. He's now an atheist. He's a high-ranking member in the Center for Inquiry here in the Grand Rapids area, which is the name of the atheist organization, which is basically a church. They have meetings and discussion groups, and they do all the same things a church does. They just don't have God involved in it, okay? But I digress. Is he still saved? If he ever truly trusted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he still saved? Yes. Does he still have a hope in Christ, whether he wants to or not? Yes. Why? Because our salvation is not based upon anything we do. It's not based upon us earning it. If it was based upon us earning it or us, we'd have to work to keep it, right? But it's not. It's the free gift of who? Of God, right? So even if somebody does decide they're going to, you know, turn away or whatever, that's not going to affect their standing in who? In Christ, okay? So, excuse me. Hold your hand. So, look with me again. Look at the end of verse 22. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay? Now, as I just said, our believers are positionally, are all believers holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? Yes. Hold your hand here and come over to Galatians chapter 3. Hold your hand there and come over to Galatians chapter 3. Now, for some of you, you might be thinking, well, this is all basic stuff. I already know this. And if you already know it, that's great. I'm glad you already know it. But there's always things here that I believe we can learn every time we look at this. Galatians 3, verse 27. Well, we'll get verse 26. Children of God, how? How are you a child of God? By faith in who? In Christ Jesus, okay? Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on who? Christ, okay? Now, this morning, I put this shirt on. I went to the closet, I got it out, I put it on. And I'm wearing it, right? Is every single one of you today that is saved, are you wearing Christ? Have you put Christ on? Okay? Now, I can go home and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to take this shirt off and I'm going to put shorts on and I'm going to take a nap. That's what I'm going to do. When I'm done with church, that's what I'm going to go do, right? But I'm going to take this shirt off when I'm done and when I get home, right? Can I take Christ off? If I put Christ on, can I take Christ off? No, I can't do that, right? Because me being into Christ is not contingent on Brian Ross. It's not contingent on my behavior. It's not contingent upon my works. It is all wrapped up in the work of Christ on my behalf. Right? So I can't unclothe. Once I've been clothed in Christ, I can't unclothe myself of Christ. Even if I depart the faith and I don't want anything to do with the gospel anymore, etc., can I ever lose Christ? Now, I understand that's a controversy out there in religion, and denominational Christianity would say that what I just said is heresy and bad and evil and etc. But I'm telling you that in positionally in Christ, the Bible says, our Apostle Paul tells us, that can we ever lose our salvation as members of the body of Christ? No. We are eternally secure, right? So all reconcile, all, hear me, and let's connect this now back to Colossians 1. All reconciled believers have put on who? Christ. When God the Father looks at me, He doesn't see me, He sees who? He sees Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. Why were you reconciled in verse 21? You were reconciled in verse 21 so that in verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His what? Sight. Okay? In His sight. So, the presentation there in verse 22, the presentation spoken of in verse 22 is based upon the fact. If ye continue, it's based upon the fact in verse 23 that the Colossians will continue in the faith, grounded and settled in verse 23. Not in their, it's talking about in their position, in their standing in Christ. It's not talking in this chapter right here, in this context, about their practice, okay? The verb continue, as I've already said, is a present indicative statement, indicating that the Colossian saints were already continuing at the time of Paul's writing. Paul's not saying maybe you're continuing, maybe you're not. He's saying you're what? You are. If and you are. You are continuing in these things. Now you say, but Pastor, I thought you said that the Colossians were entertaining all sorts of Gnostic philosophy and bad teaching. Yeah, they were. But in their entertainment of that, did any of it cancel out their identity in Christ? No, none of it did. Not even for a second, regardless of whatever it was that they were getting into. Okay? Now, rather, Paul is saying here, in these verses, on the basis of these established facts, the Colossians will continue. I messed that up. Based upon the established fact, the Colossians will continue to be presented accordingly in verse 22 as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, let me come at this from a different direction now. If Paul is saying in verse 23 that only those who meet the conditions being continuing in the faith, grounded and settled and not move away, if he's saying that only those who meet the conditions are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if that's what he's saying, okay, then he is creating a contradiction with something he says elsewhere in his epistles. Okay? Hold your hand here and come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hold your hand there and come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 7. So that ye continue behind, sorry, I read that wrong. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto what? Who's going to do that? Christ is going to do that. Is Christ going to confirm you unto the day of Jesus Christ? Yes. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be what? Blameless in the day of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, regardless of anything you do, are you going to be presented as, in the sight of God, are you going to be blameless before God Almighty because you are in Christ? Is there any condition on that in the sense of me having to perform in order to keep that standing? No, because that standing was not given to me based upon my performance, not based upon my practice. It was given to me based upon the work of who? Christ on my behalf. Okay? Come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. So if that's not the case, then you have a contradiction between 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, if that's the way you're going to read the condition. Okay? Everything in the context of Colossians chapter 1 has been talking about the work of Christ on our behalf. Remember, we've been made meet, we've been delivered, we've been translated, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been reconciled. Six things in this context that we are, right? So that we could be presented holy and unblameable and what? Unreprovable in His sight, right? So, then you have another question that comes up if you look at verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So let me ask you a question. Can the Colossians be moved away from the hope of the gospel? Now before you answer, you need to think about it carefully. Okay? Can they forget about their hope? Yes. And carry on in their life like they don't have one. Can they do that? But is that what that says? No. Can they be moved away from the hope of the gospel? So think about what that's saying. Here's the gospel. So illustration time. Here's the gospel, right? Embedded and included within that gospel is the issue of what? Hope. Can they be moved away, if they believe the gospel, can they be moved away from the hope of the gospel? No, because when they trusted that gospel, when they believed that gospel, and they were all six of those past tense things in the passage, did they receive hope as a result of believing that gospel? Yes. Now come with me and look at verse 4. Come with me and look at verse 4. He says here, talking again, verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Now notice verse 5 and 6 carefully. So, verse 4 again, I want to point something out. This is Paul and Timotheus, and he says, "Since we heard of your" what? "Faith in" who? "Christ Jesus." Okay? So if they have had faith, if they put faith in Christ Jesus, have they put on Christ? Okay? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Now look at verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you" where? In heaven. So when they had faith in Christ Jesus, did they automatically have a hope that came along with that? That was laid up for them where? Verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of" the what? So folks, think about what he's saying there. In the word of the truth of the gospel, is there a hope embedded within that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Okay. There's a hope that's embedded within that, right? So when they heard the word of the truth of the gospel, and they believed the word of the truth of the gospel, and they believed in Christ, that Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried, rose again, etc., right? And they trusted that, did they get along with that the hope that went with it? Verse 5, notice it again. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before," notice, "in the word of the truth of the gospel." When they heard the gospel, they didn't just hear that Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and rose again. They also heard about all the great hope that we have in Christ that went along with that message. And when they believed that message, they weren't just believing that Christ died for their sins, they were also trusting in the fact that when they believed that, now they have a what? Now they have a hope. Verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard," so that's talking about the hope, "whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So were they already familiar with this hope? Did they already know this hope? Was this hope bound up and part and parcel with the word of the truth of the gospel that they believed? So how did they get, how were they made meet? How were they how were they delivered? How were they translated? How were they redeemed? How were they forgiven? How were they reconciled? They were all of those things because they believed the what? The gospel. And in believing the gospel, was there a hope that was in that gospel that they got as part of that? Come over to Romans 8. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. The hope of the redemption of the body. The hope of eternal life in a redeemed body. Eternal where? In the heavens. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We don't have time to read all of this. Verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by" what? Now wait a minute. How are you saved from your sin? By grace through faith, right? When Paul's writing Romans 8, has he already addressed justification? Yeah. So the salvation that he's talking about in Romans 8 is not talking about soul salvation. It's not talking about sin salvation. It's talking about salvation from the bondage of corruption that is in where? In creation. We didn't read it. We should have read it, right? Because you're all looking at me like I don't know what I'm saying. That's verse 21. "Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together." Until when? Until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, talking about believers, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of what? Okay? So, if you are a believer, let me say it this way, if you are a believer right now sitting in that chair, is your soul and spirit redeemed? Yes. What is not redeemed presently? This body of flesh. Right? Is this body of flesh still subject to the bondage of sin that's in creation? Yes. Is it still working on all of us? Yes. Right? The young, the old, it doesn't matter. We're all subject to this, right? But what's he saying now in verse 23? And not only they ourselves, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to it, the redemption of the body. Do you understand that in Paul's gospel is the promise of a redeemed body that's eternal in the heavens? Now, you don't have that now. But will you? Can anybody take that away from you? Verse 24, and we are saved by hope. So, how are we saved from the aches, the pains, the death, the stuff that we face, you know, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly? How are we saved from that? We're saved from those things by hope. Hope that we will one day have what? A redeemed body. We are saved by hope, but hope which is seen is not what? That's the thing about hope. Right? He goes on. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? You understand, if God were to give you this redeemed body now, you'd have nothing to look forward to. What would be better about eternity than now? Aside from the presence of the Lord, right? Nothing. But, so, what does he say then? Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience do what? Oh man, see, that's where you don't like that verse, do you? You don't like that verse. You don't like that verse that says, then do we with patience what? Wait for it. We want that verse to say, then do we with immediacy receive it. Right? But that's not what it says. It says, then do we with patience what? But here's the deal. Can anybody take that hope away from you? Why can they not take that hope away from you? Because if this is the gospel, embedded in that gospel is the issue of what? Hope. You following that? Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith. Now, if this were a subjunctive condition, then you would have an argument for this to mean that you have to continue in the faith in order to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. But that's not what it says. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now watch. Which ye have what? Heard. Now, that ought to take you straight back to verse 4. What did verse 4 say? Since we heard of your faith, now that's talking about Paul hearing it, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye what? Heard before. You heard before in the word of the truth of what? The gospel. So when he's in verse 23 saying, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, he's talking about the fact, had they already heard this? Have they already believed this? And because they've already heard this, and because they've already believed this, do they have all the spiritual benefits that go along with it on the basis of the fact that they've trusted the gospel. This statement in verse 23 is not calling into question whether or not you're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. It is making an argument of fact for why you are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His what? Sight. So to conclude, let's go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I hope this is making sense to you. I hope you can see why I had to... Look, if I didn't teach you that stuff about the conditions first, and I just went in here and I said, wave the magic wand, and I said, boop, it's this because I say so, you all would have been like, eh, I don't know about that. Right? So I wanted to lay the groundwork for you to understand why I'm saying what I'm saying based upon these things. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he says, in whom ye also trusted. Okay? So, did the Ephesians trust Christ? But notice the order here. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your what? So let me ask you a question. Can they trust something they haven't heard? No. So in order of operations, back to math, what do you have to do first? You have to hear it. If you don't hear it, if you don't know it, you can't what? You can't believe it, you can't trust it. So think about that in your own life practically for a minute. That means every one of your family members, every one of your friends, every one of your coworkers is never going to have the ability to trust the gospel out of a clear blue sky if they never hear it. They have to hear it. And as an ambassador of Christ, whose responsibility is it to tell them it or put it, if you will, into their hearing? It's our job, right? In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now watch. In whom also after that ye what? So do they have to hear it and know what it is in order to believe it after they've heard it? Okay? Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what I'm after there is that order, right? Of hearing and then what? Believing. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. No, I want a verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye what? Heard. Heard before. Where? Where did they hear it before? In the word of the truth of what? The gospel, right? So when they believed that gospel, did they partake of the hope of that gospel? Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye, what? Heard it and knew the grace of God in what? Truth. Now back to verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a what? Do you see how verse 23 and verses 5 and 6 go together to explain what's going on here? Are you, as a matter of fact, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight? Yes. Why? Because you are in Christ, and because you are in Christ, and you've heard and believed and trusted this, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Verse 23 is not talking about your practice, it's talking about your position. It's not talking about your standing, it's talking about your state. No, I said that wrong. It's talking about your state in Christ. You're standing in Christ, right? Not what you're doing down here. It's not about your practice, it's about your position. It's not about your walk. It's about your in Christ state, your status where? In Christ. Now, is Colossians eventually going to get into practical stuff and practice stuff? Yeah, it will. But that's not what he's talking about here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So, positionally, the Colossians cannot, hear what I'm going to say. Positionally, the Colossians cannot walk away from what they were freely given in Christ. Okay? Practically, they can lose sight of it and thereby fail to walk by faith in light of it. But they cannot undo. They cannot undo what was embedded within the truth of the gospel that they heard, received, and believed. They cannot undo it. You ever try to, like, you unwrap a present? You ever try to, like, rewrap it with the same paper? Dave says yes. That's something I admit I've never done. I've never done it. But would it be a mess? Depends how you open it. If you're one of these dainty people and you're like, oh, don't want to tear one scrap off this wrapping, then maybe you could do it. But my point is, you cannot undo what was embedded within the truth of the gospel that they received. Can they, in the details of life, forget about it? Not function in light of it? Not walk in the reality of who they are? Yes, they can do that, right? But this passage isn't talking about that. It's talking about their position in Christ. All of us today are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God, not because we're such great, wonderful, and lovable people, but because we've been made complete in who? In Christ. This condition does not overthrow anything in verse 23. It is establishing the factual relationship between those two things. Why? Because you cannot walk away from what was embedded in what you believed in. You've either believed it or you what? You haven't. If you haven't believed it, are you any of the things this passage is talking about? No, you're none of them. All six of those things, you're none of those things. But if you've believed the guy, if you've heard it and believed it, received it and believed it, are you all six of these things? Including holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, we're grateful for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that these studies, that this message would not just be something that we, you know, discard by lunchtime, but that it would be something that would really make an impact in our hearts and in our minds and in our thinking and in our practice. We're so grateful for who you've made us in Christ. We're so grateful for all the things that you've done for us through the finished work of your Son. And through the cross of Calvary. As we're going to sing in a minute, we get all of this because Jesus paid it all. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for our leaders, as it says in the Word of God. We pray for those in authority. We pray for those in authority at the local, state, and federal or national levels. And we pray that we would be afforded the ability to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ and for your word this morning.